And so, encouragement to pray. And that's exactly what we've come to now in Joe Foch, as we continue here in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus was encouraging his disciples to pray. So, we are going to be encouraged to pray. Joe, great to have you. God bless you. Love you, man.
I'll pray for you. Thanks, John. Morning, everyone. Encouragement to pray. Imagine having to teach on encouragement to pray. I need encouragement to pray. Let's pray. Father, we settle our hearts before you. And certainly as we step into this portion of Scripture, Lord, we want your heart, Lord. We pray that you would kindle, Lord, a fire on the altar, Lord, of our hearts, Lord, of prayer. Lord, that you would quicken our spirits, that you would draw us to yourself, that you would make us men and women of prayer. And Lord, our hearts are open. We look to your encouragement, to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we look at the text, I'd just like to encourage you. I try once a year, maybe twice a year, to get away with 12 or 13 of the men on staff in Philly, the pastor, some of the elders. And we go away for 3 days. And we go to a cabin up the mountains. We don't take any calendars with. We don't take any guitars, no business, no laptops. We take some food, lots of food. And we go up the mountains and we pray together. We sit in a circle. I'll just bring a pencil and a pad and we'll get up there Monday by lunch. We'll eat and then we'll get in a circle and we'll just say each guy, what can we pray for you? What's going on? And, the first day it's kind of, we'll pray for, I need worship leaders in the youth ministry. Pray, I need this. We need Sunday school help. You kind of go around just the things. And usually by the second day it's starting to be, I need to be a better husband. I'm such a jerk. I need to be a better dad. By the end of the second day, it's, Lord, I need to seek you more. The only lack in the ministry you've called me to is the lack that's between you and I. And it's funny how it changes and it metamorphosizes. And I kind of get to discover the guys on staff with me, rediscover them. I've worked with them for years, but I again hear about the burdens if they have a kid that's LD or things that are going on in their homes or the things, because the fluff moves away, after a day or so, and you really get down to the heart, and we get to discover each other. By the third day, I don't want to come back. I just want to stay there and pray until Jesus, till the rapture, I feel so flushed out and so renewed and so wonderful. So maybe it won't work in everybody's context, but I encourage you, if you can, to take the time to do that. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him. I would also like to defer to Luke chapter 11, as Gail did yesterday, because there again, as they seem to have watched Jesus praying in a certain place, it says, when he ceased, they said, Lord, teach us to pray, even as John taught his disciples to pray. And part of that answer are these very same verses. Ask, and it shall be given. You seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened. The difference is at the end, he says, and how much more will the Father give the Spirit to those who ask? So certainly we're looking at the good things of the Spirit. I think it's interesting that the only place in all of the Gospels where the disciples asked Jesus to teach them something was there. Lord, teach us to pray. They never said, Lord, teach us to do miracles. Teach us how to rebuke the wind and the sea. Think of the things that would have made an impression on their sensory, you know, their lives. They never said, Lord, teach us, you know, walking on water 101, you know, or teach us, Lord, so every fish we catch has a coin in his mouth. Or Lord, you know, teach us to teach or teach us to preach. In all four Gospels, the only time they came to him, they said, Lord, teach us to pray. And it's interesting, too, it isn't a how-to thing only. It literally says, teach us to be praying. Lord, they knew how to pray. As Sandy said, they had prayers for weddings and prayers for funerals. They had prayers that were taught and memorized. They had formulas. But they saw him, and they watched him, and they saw something real taking place. And heard, I believe, at times even the word Abba. As Mark tells us in Gethsemane, he said Abba. They saw a familiarity with heaven. They saw something real. They saw something that was different than what they had. And they didn't just say, teach us how to pray. They said, Lord, teach us to be praying. Make us men who pray. That's what I need. I don't need somebody to teach me how. I don't need more information about prayer. I need to pray. I don't need more information about prayer. I've got enough information about prayer to condemn me about not praying. What I need to do is I need to pray. And what he does is he removes every obstacle. He says to them, when you pray, if you want to be praying men and praying women, you have to begin like this, because that's what you've seen when you've watched me. Father, our Father, who art in heaven. You know, we read that, and I think we take it for granted. In Matthew, where Jesus said, don't pray like the heathen in senseless repetitions, we've done that with that prayer. I mean, we could say in our sleep, you could be snoring at night, and your wife could hit you and make you roll over, and you go, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You know, it's stuck in there. We've made it a senseless repetition. But you have to understand, when he said that to them, it was revolutionary. These were Jews. Elijah never said Father. Moses never said Father. Abraham never said Father. And if we've been attentive, we're watching what he's doing in the Sermon on the Mount, 16 times he said it now. 16 times he said, your Father. That's more than the rest of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John combined. Many times in John we'll hear the Father. But for Jesus to look at his disciples and say, your Father, and it began in the Sermon on the Mount. He took them up there and he said, your Father, let your light so shine before men. You want to touch your generation and you want to impact the world that you live in with being light and salt, but let it happen in such a way that men will give glory to your Father. Their ears stood up when they heard that. He said, remember to turn the other cheek, to have that attitude, to go the extra mile, to pray for those who despitefully use you, because your Father, I heard it again in heaven, makes his rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Be therefore perfect as your Father. 12 times he did it in chapter 6. When you give alms, don't do it to be seen of men, because your Father sees what you're doing. And your Father is of such a character that he doesn't want you to be hypocrites. So give in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you openly. When you pray, don't pray to be seen of men. Your Father, this was revolutionary to them, is watching. And your Father knows what you have need of before you ask. Here he's saying to ask. Before you even ask. When you pray, pray this way. Our Father, forgive men their trespasses, and your Father who's in heaven will forgive you your trespasses. Again, when you fast, don't fast to be seen of men, but to be seen of your Father who's in heaven. Peter, John, talking about worry,
He said, it's your Father who feeds the sparrows of the field. They don't sow. They don't gather in the barns. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, as Rachel. All these things. Your Father knows that you have need of these things. And now for the last time, how much more will your Father give good things to those who ask Him? 16 times, that's more than the rest of the Gospels combined. This Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon of the Kingdom, is the kingdom of our Father. And certainly it's in regards to salvation. He knows we will be those who will enter through the narrow gate. He will talk about that. We'll build our lives on the rock. Your Father. And what He's doing is He's removing every obstacle. And what He's saying to them is, if you want to pray like I pray, and if you understand how I pray, and if you want me to teach you to be praying people, you have to understand it is the most simple, natural thing that is born simply out of the new birth. It's born out of life, spiritual life. It's born out of relationship. It's your Father. It's in the context of a son and a father, or a daughter and a father. And in doing that, He removes every obstacle out of the way. There's no formula. There's no certain way, certain position. There's no steps. Enter in His gates with thanksgiving. Enter in His courts with praises. The five steps. There's no steps. I remember driving from Portland to San Diego once, and somewhere around Yreka, somewhere in the middle of nowhere, my car was dying, and I rolled up over this hill and came right up to the top, and it had stalled, and there were railroad tracks. And I'm rolling across the railroad tracks at about 2 miles an hour, and I hear, Now, there was no time for five steps to get into my Father's presence at that moment. It was just Jesus. And that train went 5 foot behind the end of that car. There's no, I'm not worthy to pray. No, if you then being evil, He knows who we are, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask? What if we, you know, pray more than once? It's a lack of faith. No, no, no. These are present imperatives. Ask and continue to ask, and it will continue to be given. Seek and continue to seek, and you will continue to find. Knock and continue to knock, and it will continue to be open. He's talking about a lifestyle. He's talking about something that we say to our children. I want you to be able to ask me anything. I want you to be completely open. I might say no, but I want you to be completely open to ask me whatever you want. Think of how did your kids learn to ask? Did you teach them? That language, communication, was born out of the relationship. I remember when Joanna was born 21 years ago. First kid. And she was a good kid, you know. We would see other families in restaurants and their kids would be being crazy. And Joanna was just always a good kid. And we would think, we know, that kid was ours. We know how to straighten that kid out. And then God gave us Mikey next. But anyhow, Joanna, you know, we're going through this deal. We were living in San Diego then, and I had my rig and axe and my worm drive, my sky hook, and I was a wood butcher and getting up every morning going to work. And Joanna was maybe 9 months, 10 months old. You know, she hadn't talked, hadn't said anything, and she was doing this crying thing every night. And we were reading Dobson's book, let them scream for 20 minutes, you know, and then they'll get tired. And everything's screaming, screaming. So I finally said, that's it. I'm going to go in there with a fatherly tone and a fatherly attitude, and I'm going to, you know, and the room was dark, and I walked, and he was standing up by the crib, and I saw her little dark head, and I just got ready to say, and she said, Pepe.
I said, oh, baby, come with me. You could sleep with me and Mommy.
Nobody taught her to say that. It just came. And that grows to know and mine and give me. And it's the most natural outflow. So finally, you know, they're 17 and they're saying, can I have the car keys? And you're saying, no, mine. You know, kind of a role reversal there. Joshua, you know, Joshua, our third one, he's a funny guy. He was a month early. He was 8 months, born a month early. He was 7'14". He was this giant, his big head came out, just a big kid. And when he cried, oh, he always bellowed, you know, just. And he was only a year old. And if he woke up at night, instead of crying, if he wanted to nurse, out of the dark we would hear, yo. Now, come on, wait, let me finish. Out of the dark, we would hear, yo, calf. Yo, calf. Because he heard me do that during the day. I knew we would just start laughing. There was no way. And I would say, he wants you, honey. I mean, do your kids know anything about asking you once? And then it's a lack of faith beyond that? Joshua's a drummer. He drums the windshield wipers, turn signals, anything. He would sit in the back, and you would just, you know, you as a parent, you drive and dad, dad. And you kind of learn to hear that and not hear that. Dad. And pretty soon he's going, dad, dad, dad. He would say dad 1,000 times. Well, in fact, one of the other kids would finally go, shut up! Do you know anything about asking one time? What is he saying? Is he saying then, just ask, and you can have anything you want? Does it imply that? You know, James says, you have not because you ask not. But then he says, you ask and have not because you ask amiss to consume it on your own lust. So that's not what he's talking about. 1 John tells us, we know that if we ask anything according to his will, that he hears us. And if he hears us, then we know we have the petitions that we ask of him. If we ask according to his will, it says he'll give us good things. Those are the things according to his will. Then we know that we have the petition that we ask. That's why I think it says ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on. This is a lifestyle. You say to your kids, I always want you to be open with me. I always want you to come to me. I always want you to ask. It's a parental thing. But their requests begin to change. They ask for some foolish things as they're growing up. You know, I was looking at Peter John up here yesterday. And my oldest son, Mikey, said to the Bible college next year. And I would just watch him. I was thinking, I wonder if he would laugh exactly like me if he was preaching. But I thought, I'm sure there came a time where, you know, God's individual here, and he's got us on the spot. He's not talking about what we do in public when we open a service. That's our praying. And we're good at that. We know how to pray at the beginning of the service and pray at the end of the service and try not to make it too obvious if we're, okay, Lord, I can't repeat my points. You know, we're closing the service, and that's not really prayer. That's still preaching, and know how to pray for the sick. And that's our praying. What's our prayer? What's our prayer? That's something different. You know, that's when Peter John comes to his dad and says, Dad, there's something on my heart about St. Louis. I want to serve the Lord. Where his life has come into alignment with what you've always dreamed and you've always hoped for. And all of the asking and the openness of the years has finally facilitated the place where now there's an alignment. And then you're ready to put everything behind. Ask what you will. Then you're willing to put everything behind that. And I think that's the difference between our prayer and our praying. What is our prayer as individuals? You know, oh God, I don't want to, you know, be finished now. Lord, I want to be used. I look at these things in the Sermon on the Mount. My life so needs to change. Oh God, you know who I really am. I can't believe you let me walk up to the pulpit, Lord. Change me, Father. Make me like Jesus. I want to impact the generation that I live in. That's our prayer. That's the thing we carry around with us continually. It's not our praying. That's when God, I think, begins to move. I think Moses, 40 years on the backside of the desert, I don't think he was just wandering. I think something was in his heart, too. I think he was saying, Lord, but I know I did it wrong. But Lord, the children of Israel are in bondage. I think there was a stirring. I think, because when God finally calls him at the burning bush, he says, Moses, I have heard my people, the children of Israel, that are in bondage. He almost talks to Moses like,
He's answering what's been going on in Moses. And it wasn't Moses' burden to deliver him. It was God's burden to deliver him. And Moses was finally in line with that. I think of Nehemiah. You know, he says his brother came back from Jerusalem. He said, how are things going over there? And he said, oh, the walls are broken down. The people are distressed. It's a bummer. You should see what's going on there. It doesn't reflect God's glory or God's people. And Nehemiah said he began to pray. And he prayed night and day. He prayed for days. He didn't ask one time. He began to pray. Well, it wasn't Nehemiah's burden. It was God's burden. He finally had Nehemiah in line with his own heart. And Nehemiah prayed himself right back to Jerusalem. And probably my favorite as I look at these things is Elijah. Elijah, because he's mentioned more than any prophet in the New Testament. Elijah, because he's not predictive, except for 3.5 years of, you know, weather. He spoke to his own generation. And the greatest prophet in the Old Testament. Not predictive, like Daniel, like some of the others. And he's coming again. Now that must mean that he's the right man for the job, for the spirit of the age. That there's something about Elijah, as we look at his life in Scripture, that we're to learn. Now, if you've noticed, I've covered the how, just coming, you know. I know why John's plane was late, because Damien, the first day, if you notice since then, there's been a how to every teaching and a why to every teaching. Because while we're standing here, whatever else we might remember, we keep thinking of a big guy, a monster, who wants to run up and grab your skinny neck if there's no how. It's there, isn't it? Have you noticed? Everybody's done that. I love Elijah because he's introduced with a conjunction. And Elijah, the Tishbite of the land of Gilead, came to Ahab and said, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And he's gone. And we don't know anything about his parentage. We don't know how old he was. Was he 14 or was he 80? We don't know anything about him. Was he a Jew? We think so. His name Elijah, my God is the Lord, seems to indicate some godly parentage, but he's obscure. He's a hillbilly. He's a hick. He comes from the other side. All we know about him is what he looks like. He's hairy. And in 2 Kings chapter 1, Ahab's son, the guy comes to him and says, ah, this guy met me, and this is what he said. He said, what did he look like? He said, well, he had a camel's hair and a leather girdle, and he was hairy. That's all we know about him. He's hairy. He has nothing to do with prophetic power, because Elisha is O bald head, so it has nothing to do with the power, the anointing. You know, I thought it was nice when Pete was up here the other day saying, waiting for the old guys to die so that they can have the double anointing. I don't know what he's talking about. You know, it was yesterday, John said, everybody under 30 stand up, and Pete couldn't stand up. Did you notice that? He's in denial. I remember when I was in 30s and thought that I was part of Generation X too, and they were saying, I didn't remember they were 19. The thing he doesn't know is we're still waiting for the double portion from Chuck. By the time Elisha gets it, he's bald. I don't want to be finished. I'm not an old guy. I'm not done. My heart is crying out to God. And there's no theory of relativity in the church, as far as one generation to the next. Go back and look at those Jesus pictures on the wall there, and look at all those hippies with long hair, and look at Chuck sitting in the middle of that, and tell me if you think he looks relative to the generation that God used him to save. Because what's relative is truth, and the Holy Spirit. And Paul said, when we came to you, it was not with man's wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith would not be founded in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And I'm too young to hand off anything to anybody else. I'm not done yet. Chuck was in his 40s when all of this started. He was in his 50s and his 60s when Running Springs came into existence, and Murrieta came into existence, and the Castle in Austria came into existence, and the Raytheon building came into existence. We're just getting started. Amen. Old guys, unite. Okay. Pete got me distracted.
Elijah walks in front of Ahab and he does this at the stake of his life, and we say, wow, what kind of guy was that? What was that guy like? Well, James tells us what kind of man he was. He was a man of like passions as you and I. He was a man that God could have said, you being evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children. Ask. And somehow Elijah, in 1 Kings 19:10, it says he was very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. And Elijah, when he's in Gilead and nobody knows who he is, he's over there praying and he thinks, my God is the Lord. And I look around and they're worshiping the land. Ahab and Jezebel is there. You know, that applies to us. So, you know, use your imagination. You know, there's wicked king, they're hugging trees, they're worshiping Baal, those are tree huggers. You know, look what's going on, Lord, and they've turned away from you. And somewhere God's looking and he sees that heart. He sees that heart and it's in line with what he wants to do. And a still small voice says to Elijah, you know, Satan's saying, Elijah, you're obscure, nobody knows who you are, you can't change your whole generation, you're just one man. And Elijah's listening and he hears a still small voice. He's saying, Lord, what should I do? And he hears, pray. Pray. No facilities, no resources, no elders. Pray. Isaiah 59 says this, and you don't have to turn there. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw, and it displeased him that there was no judgment, and he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Ezekiel says this, the people of the land have used oppression, they have exercised robbery, they have vexed and oppressed the stranger wrongfully, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge, that should stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. I sought for a man, not for a rock group, not for a movement, not for a board. I sought for a man, one man, one woman, one individual, one. God seeking. You know, that's the other side of this. Ask and it shall be given you. Who's saying that? God is asking us to ask. There's an asking on the other side of this. Seek. It says here, I sought for a man. He's seeking. That's why he tells us to seek. He's knocking. If any man opens to me, I'll come in. Standing at the door and knocking. I think, Lord, is your word still true? Here we are. Another generation. We saw one man and how you used him to touch a generation. Lord, here we are. Do it again, Lord. Do it again. Lord, I look at the problems of my church in Philadelphia. I take it very personally. And it's me. It's my problem in a sense. I don't blame anybody else. Lord, if I was this person, if I was that person, would things be different? Lord, here's my heart. I want to be like Jesus. You're looking for a man, that's all. Looking for a man, looking for a woman that would ask, that would seek, that would knock. Father, we settle our hearts. Let that man be us, Lord, that woman, in our generation, Lord. Lord, all that we lack, all that we long for, Lord, we are without resource to produce. It flows from you, Lord. It flows from heaven. We lift our hearts, Lord. Teach us to be praying, Lord. Make us men and women who pray. Lord, let it flow, Father, from our love for you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
As James said, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. We've heard a lot about what we're to do. When God was seeking for a man, as Ezekiel tells us, to stand in the gap, to make up the hedge, I think of Isaiah, when God said, who will go for me? He said, here, my Lord. Use me. And I think in our hearts today we want to respond, God, here I am. Use me. Bob Coy is going to lead us now in a response. to what the Spirit has spoken to our hearts through Bill today. So, Bob, if you'll come and lead us as we seek to respond to the Lord and to the call of the Lord to our hearts. It's been given to us.
When the prophet stood before the people with a plumb line in his hand, it was time once again to establish a standard of straight. It probably happens to all of us here at a Calvary conference, where the plumb line is before us and we see a standard of straight. That has been my experience over the years. Over the years, do you remember your first time here in this building? It was probably for you a plumb line experience where suddenly you saw straight. And I believe that over the course of our year, as we're busy about God's business, there are times where it's as if the wind of current just seems to set our sails ever so slightly off. And you come back to this place and suddenly, this is straight, this is straight, this is straight. And then in your heart, well, God wants to establish an altar. You see it throughout the Old Testament, where when face to face with the presence of God, and it becomes so real, and then the purpose of God is therefore recognized, you build an altar and then you offer sacrifice. Sacrifice. I typically sit in the same spot here over the years. And the reason being, it's as if you're coming home, you know you're going to see a straight standard, and then it's time to build an offer and establish a sacrifice. And what would that sacrifice be? Well, again, over the years, what I found to be very valuable in light of what Joe has shared is that you are able to express your prayer to God. And to make that conviction, your prayer, all the more concrete, I believe it's wise to pen it, to put it on paper. You see, there is probably at this point, throughout the series of teachings we've heard, prayers flowing from your heart. But what I'd like us to do as brothers and sisters is spend sufficient time to put that on paper. Put it on paper. It's kind of like that altar. For the altars that were established years later, they would come back to. Hey, I remember building that altar. Oh, I remember that sacrifice. I remember that promise. I remember my heart at that time in my life. And I have several pieces of paper that over the years I'll go back to. Whether it be my first trip to Israel and there in a hotel room. God, this is what I'm learning and this is what you're showing me. And for that reason, I believe that I've got a God-given goal. Here it is. I offer it to you. And then you go back to that piece of paper years later. Wow, I remember that. And what happens? Well, sometimes it convicts you. Sometimes it comforts you. Sometimes it counsels you. But nonetheless, it's an opportunity for you to once again say, here's what happened in year 2000 at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. I felt a prayer flow from my heart, offered it to the Lord, and I said, well, maybe for some of you guys, you're going to say, I was reminded that pornography is destructive. And for that reason, when I go back home, I'm going to hire a guy to come to my computer, establish a firewall, and not give me the password. That might be for one of you, for two of you. It might be for somebody else. I have learned through this conference that what I really need to do is maintain proper priorities. And so I'm going to write down right here before you, God, that I'm going to do my best to maintain some sense of board accountability and let a few guys in on that private part of my heart that I continually keep others at bay. Whatever it is. But I would like you to grab a piece of paper. We've been busy taking notes. But to find yourself alone, this is not a time, and this is why we love this time. This time is a time where we still want everybody to stay here, nobody find their way anyplace else, but it's that alone time with God. You build an altar before the Lord, your prayer is penned in paragraph form, and then we have something to look back to years from now and say, hey, here's what I'm at. Now, once you've finished your paper, I want them all turned in here to me, And I've asked some of the guys to grade them, and what we'll be looking for, no, just kidding. This becomes a very, very personal thing. This is personal. And as you make it that personal and that private, man, just pour out your heart. Now, final point. If it can stay somewhat silent here in the sanctuary, I think it'd be great. In other words, if it's your turn to talk and you finished your paper, please remove the fellowship outside. Because here's what I think. It's just kind of a personal opinion. You get along with God in light of everything we've learned, and I don't know how many of you feel like scum yet, but I really do. It's like, boy, don't we feel wonderful? No, I don't, because you go through the Sermon on the Mount, and suddenly it's like, ah, this, oh, Lord. And again, that's that standard of straight. But you start to pen it out, and I wouldn't be surprised, but in some hearts, there's going to be a breaking. God, and as you start to write that out, help me, assist me, Lord, Holy Spirit. And as you put that on paper, man, let's keep this that altar environment where you can lift that to the Lord. And then, once again, if you want to have that time of fellowship, go outside the building and have the fellowship. But let's keep the sanctuary the sanctuary. Amen? You should go to the Lord now.
Please fast forward cassette at this time for side two.